This is courtroom procedure. Will you thank the bench for a fair trial? Will you continue to plead your innocence? What will you say? I can think of only three replies which you may make. First, I do not deserve this punishment. You must enter a plea of guilty or not guilty. I assure you, it will be the same when you face the Supreme Court. The business of the law is to establish a case against you by evidence beyond reasonable doubt. Now, your attitude may be the attitude of the man who looked upward and complained, "Why do you do this to me? Have I ever done thee any harm?" Mister, God is privy to your thoughts and your secret faults. Your hope is to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. The penitent man says, "Why should a living man complain, a man for the punishment of his sins? I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him." What grounds do you have for pleading not guilty? I would be interested in hearing from you. You might have saved me a trip to the altar. On the other hand, I may be able to save you a trip to hell. Now read what the good woman Hannah says in the Bible. The wicked shall be silent in darkness. You may blame the advice you got, but you'll never blame the judge who ruled in your case. The question is asked in the New Testament. Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? What did he say? Did he say, "I was too poor to purchase one"? Did he say, "I had not enough skill to make one"? I'll tell you this. If that man could have justified himself, he would have done it. But he was a gatecrasher. He knew it. He gambled. He lost. We're told that he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot. Take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now, second, I was not warned. That's a favorite response to a highway patrol officer who moves you over to the side of the road. "Officer, I didn't see any speed limit posted." I know what the officer will say, and I know it from experience. "Follow me," he'll say. "I'll point the message to you personally." Well, it's there, mister. Otherwise, the arrest would be invalid. The wrath of God has been revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of men. The Bible warns you, mister. Millions of copies have been placed. There is a copy in your home. There is a copy in your hotel room. It's hard to get away from the Bible. And the Bible says to you, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The preacher warns you. I'm doing that right now as faithfully as a flagman at some railroad crossing. Thousands of preachers are doing the same thing today. The preacher advises you, flee from the wrath to come. And godly parents warn you, don't make fun of mother's prayers, daughter. Those prayers will meet you at judgment. Fathers have warned, "My son, if thou wilt be wise, my heart shall rejoice, even mine." Mothers have warned, "What, my son? And what the son of my womb? And what the son of my vows?" And history warns you. The account of Noah is a part of that history. The destruction of Jerusalem is a part of that history. And it comes closer. Someone is taken quickly in your family. A neighbor is killed. Someone with apparently a minor physical problem went to surgery and failed to recover. The warnings past and present are posted. Now, do you remember the last time you were seriously sick? You understood the warning. You felt one night in your pain, "I shall no more see the light." And what were your prayers and your resolves that night? Oh, yes. You have seen the liar robbed of his confidence. You have seen the alcoholic dressed in rags. You have seen the profligate rot from venereal disease. You know the consequences of sin. Will you say, "I wasn't warned"? And third, well, there wasn't any way of escape. Is that what you intend to say before sentencing? You are right if you mean by that you couldn't in yourself change your ways. But there is a balm in Gilead, sir. There is a physician there. There is one mighty to save, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him. In him, sir, there is plenteous redemption. He says, "I am the way." Was that way closed to you? He says, "I am the truth." Was that truth closed to you? He says, "I am the life." Was the way of living closed to you? Where, Or at what point are you forbidden to be saved? Oh, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That, sir, is heaven's announcement to you. The terms are perfect. I'll read it to you again. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. The results are everywhere. So, what will you say before sentence is passed? And I assure you, mister, as there is God, there is punishment. If you wish to take your chances in court, you'd better find proof more solid than any atheist has yet produced that there is no God. David has written your case in history, Mr. Sinner. I don't need your psychologist's analysis. I have it right in front of me. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. And he hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face, he will never see it. So you go on. Your insane belief is that it cannot happen to you. Now, why do you carry insurance? Let me put you straight, Mr. Smart Man. Vindication is not vindicativeness. God is not vindictive. He is a vindicator. God is determined that law and order shall be maintained in the universe. Now, there can be no happiness without order. There can be no order without government. There can be no government without law. And law is nothing, nothing at all without sanctions and penalties. So God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He ceases to be God when he ceases to oppose sin, whether it be your sin or Hitler's sin. How could you respect him if God were to act toward the head of the crime syndicate the same as he acts toward the missionary of his grace in Ghana? If you do, then 2 and 3 add to 8, and nothing is reliable in the universe. That's what the Bible asks. Is there unrighteousness with God? How then shall he judge the world? Moses was a fair-minded man. Every generation has respected the law of Moses, and he warned, take heed, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations. Lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood, and it come to pass, when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace. Though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst, the Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord in his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Well, it just doesn't pay to be a smart aleck, mister. You're taking refuge in just one thing. Nothing you say, preacher, has happened to me yet. It's a sad thing that we should do evil because God is good. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now, mister, it isn't because God cannot that he does not. It is because God can that he does not. You are so quick, according to your language, to send anyone and everyone to hell. I'm glad that God is not like you. I'll tell you about that if you really want to know. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now that is why nothing has happened to you yet. You say, keep it, preacher. I'm doing fine without your sermonizing. Well, preachers aren't any more popular than police. No one would choose this calling for any wealth it promises. The preacher seems to get the bad end of the deal until you come to the end, mister, the crossing over, the checkout point. So, sir, try for a moment to look from the finish backward. How will it end for you? Or don't you care? And I know what some soothsayer has told you. God's just too good to punish anyone. I'll tell you this. If God is the justifier of those who believe in Jesus, he must also be the justifier toward all those who reject his son. Calvary must mean something very important to God, or it's the biggest hoax ever perpetrated in history. What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? I'd like to hear what you have in mind. because you're moving in the same direction I'm moving. It's a one-way street. Now, you can escape punishment. Thank God there is that provision. That is the reward I have in preaching, the relief to the burden my soul carries for you when I see you at the altar of grace. Will you say to me, preacher, I'll take my chances. I think I can take and handle anything that may come my way. I'll wager this, sir, you won't be able to take God's hell. Though they dig into hell, says God, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. Can mine heart endure, or can mine hands be strong in the days that I shall deal with thee? Oh, you'd better believe it as your parents believed it, that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So, now is the day of salvation. Believe it and come. It's a wonderful personal experience to feel the power of God physically. And many of you are having that experience. Others are anxious to share it with you. And there is no satisfactory substitute. The altar allows you a full expression. This broadcast altar service begins in 10 seconds, so find some spot to kneel.
Men came at the cross for you.
The solution to your problem is where the Son of Man won the victory for the human race, at the cross, at Calvary. That's why you keep hearing the words, "There's room at the cross for you," in the background. You have found the place. When you kneel at this long, long altar, Terence Huber, a member of the United States Coast Guard, is on duty near a remote island off our Alaska coast. There are no services of any kind. He heard about the Revival Time cassettes. And so now Terence shares the service with this altar call and the prayer time with others. And Terry, we're going to pray for you at this altar. Jesus, precious Savior, grant us all thy shepherd care. I pray for those of us assigned to tough duty. I pray for those whose bodies are aching with pain. I pray for those in nursing homes who can no longer help themselves. Grant human dignity. Move with power among our sick. Give courage and confidence to the dying. Provide employment to the discouraged and the needy. Destroy the sin in human lives that separate from thee and fills the unforgiven with guilt. Use all of this broadcast service to thy glory. I ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. I feel relieved. I know I am in good hands. And that is what the altar service does for me. You should have more of them, my preacher friend. Now it's time again to observe and to share in some special gift that our master designates for this service. So come with me as I move by the Spirit of God. Has he not said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion"? And in accordance, I am now directed by the Spirit to witness to this member among us, presently kneeling, waiting for this answer. You've been struggling with an unruly son. You have reached the point where you cannot permit anything further. And you have flung yourself at this altar. And now Jesus is moving towards your problem. The boy will be changed, and you will know it. It will restore faith in you and make you bold to declare the promises of God. Jesus, Jesus, I rejoice with this friend. This is a further gift of thy love. Help us now to honor thee as thou hast honored us, and to give to thee as thou art giving to us. Amen. You may be asking, who are you folk? Well, we are not a denomination. We send no questionnaires or membership blanks. We are a very large network fellowship reaching from Guyana, South America, to Ghana, West Africa, and from Bangkok, Thailand, to New York City. What is special about us? Only this, that we embrace this common conviction across this network, that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.